Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Let's pray together. Father, we pause to invite you. We invite the Spirit of God to be at work in our midst today. And I pray for a special blessing upon your children, upon all those who have gathered here this morning to hear your word. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We are your servants. We listen. We want to receive guidance. We want to receive challenge, blessing, whatever it is that you have for us. I pray we would be receptive to you and to your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's Paul's message to the Philippians for today and for us. And this will be the title of my sermon as well. If you are a Christian, you are different. So be different. That is Paul's message to the Philippians, and it's Paul's message to us this morning. And I think it's a very challenging message because we live in a day where there's so much groupthink, so much conformity and fear to be somebody different or to think differently than others. And here is Paul saying, if you are a Christian, you are different. And so be different. Now, you may be superficially the same as people in the world, but you need to be essentially different. That's what Paul is saying. So if a young person or an old person comes and says, listen, I want to fit in with my non-Christian friends. I want to be like them. I want to do as they do. I want to live as they live. What Paul would say is, listen, if that's what you desire, then you don't want to be a Christian. Because a Christian is different. They live differently. They do things differently. If you're a Christian community, Paul would say you have to have a very different community than other communities that you may be a part of or that you're aware of. The Christian community is different. Here's a passage from Matthew where Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 to 28, he says this to his disciples. He says, you know that the rulers in this world, they lord it over their people. And officials flaunt their authority over those under them. And then Jesus says, but among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Remember, to be a Christian is to live like Jesus. And he lived a different life and he showed us something totally different. So if you're a believer or you're a Christian community, it's going to be different. You were called to a different life. This is a very common theme, actually, in Romans 12, verse 1. Again, Paul says to Christians, do not be conformed to this world, okay? Don't be the same. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, or Psalm 1, verse 1, said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. They are different. 1 Peter 4:3, to 5. Peter says, they are surprised that you don't join them. Again, you are different. You're not going to do as they do. You're not going to just be like them. Christians are called to be different than the world around them. Now, what does this difference look like? What does it consist of? Will they know that we are different by the clothes that we wear? Like we just decide to wear all black all the time? Is that what will distinguish us? Should women wear dresses and never wear pants? Is that how Christians are going to be different? Is it that we don't play cards, we don't watch movies, we don't read novels? Is that how we are going to be different than the world? Should Christians join a monastery? Should we avoid secular work? Is that? Because, by the way, when I'm saying these things, this is how throughout church history, different people thought that's what it means for true, godly, holy Christians to be different than the world around them. It's how we dress. It's what we don't do that ultimately defines us. So we're going to look at a number of different ways that we are to be essentially different. And I'm going to take my cue from what Paul says here. And there's 5 different areas that we're going to be looking at. First, you'll notice that Paul calls the Philippians children of God in verse 15. You are different because of what God has done in your life. You are different because you are a child of God. You are different because you have been adopted into the family of God. He is now your heavenly Father, and you are in his family. You are his child. You are different because you have a unique, divine, real relationship with God. That's what makes you different. You are known by God and you know God. So let's think about that phrase, a relationship with God, because I think it's often heard in evangelical circles. We talk about the fact that you can have a relationship with God. And it's common to hear that, and we tell people, listen, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship with Jesus. And I would say that that is the testimony of Scripture, it's true. But if it's true, then what would suggest to people that you really have this relationship with the living God? Surely, if we are claiming to have a real relationship with God, that we know him, then it's got to make some difference in our life. It's got to make a real, deep difference, profound difference in our life. We would be people of joy. Listen to what 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says. See what kind of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. I am loved by God. What a difference it makes to know that. My Father loves me, he's adopted me, I'm his child. We would be people of holiness. After all, Paul says that God is at work in the life of every Christian to will and to do. That would be one of the differences in a Christian's life, holiness. Because we have God not simply above us and around us, but we have God in us, Paul says. So again, the emphasis is we would be different. Christians would think differently about our identity and our purpose. Whereas it would be common in our culture and in their culture for people to say, listen, it is my life, I will do with it as I please. I will live my way. It's my body. It's my time. It's my money. It's mine, mine, mine. The child of God says, no, I think differently about those issues. Here's how Paul puts it in Romans 14, verse 8. He says, this is what a Christian would say. If I live to the Lord. And if I die, I die to the Lord. So then whether I live or I die, I belong to the Lord. That's how I see my life. I belong to the Lord. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 and 19, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We don't think enough about our unique identity as Christians. How great a privilege it is that to be a child of God. How deeply loved we are, and the fact that he lives in us. And so we are constantly being told to remember who you are. Remember who loved you. Remember who died for you, gave himself for you. Remember now who you belong to. And so when you're tempted to give up the Christian life because you're finding it so difficult, you remind yourself, wait a minute, I am a child of God. And what's different about this calling is that Christians, their identity is not to be ever found in anything or in anyone apart from Christ. It is not found in my position, in my role. It's not found in my sexuality. It's not found in my career. It's not found in how much money I have, in my community. These are not the things that ultimately define the Christian. It's in their relationship with God. And because of that, everything is different. So that would be the first major difference. We don't think about our lives separate from God and separate from Christ and find our identity in things or just simply in ourselves, but in our relationship. And that changes everything. Secondly, we are called, as you can see Paul saying, shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. That's what's going to distinguish you. You are called to be lights in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. So, of course, Paul uses the metaphor of light. So that means that, look, the world is dark. Otherwise, how can you shine as lights? There's darkness there. And so the idea is you're going to stand out as a believer. And then he says, not only is the world dark, but the world is crooked and twisted. So you're going to find a world where nothing is straightforward. Okay, you're going to hear truth, but even there, it's like the truth is going to be twisted. You're going to find love in the world, but even there, there's going to be the love is twisted. The world is not what God created it to be. People are not living as they ought to live. Relationships are not what God intended them to be. This is how Paul describes this. It's crooked. It's twisted. When God looks at the world and he sees even the good things he made, it's all twisted and crooked. This is not what he intended it to be. But you, Christian, are not to be crooked, and you are not to be twisted. You are to be righteous. You are to be straight with the truth and straight with people. Now, you know, when we read about a crooked and twisted world, I have to say, that doesn't sound like a very loving place, does it? And the believer's responsibility is to shine not only by speaking truth, okay? Truth is just one of the areas that we are to shine in, but also by doing good deeds. Remember Jesus says, let your works so shine before men that they will see it and give glory to God. Being light means to live a life of goodness, of doing good deeds to others. You're not living a self-centered, selfish life. That is what God is calling us as Christians to. And if we look at the life of Christ, you will notice that he didn't simply curse the darkness. Okay, some of us are really good at cursing the darkness, but Jesus brought light into a dark world. Where there was error, he brought truth. Where there was brokenness, he brought healing. Where there was bondage, he brought freedom. Where Satan dwelt, he cast him out. He was the light of the world. And now he says to Christians, I am sending you into the world to be the lights of the world. So we need to be asking ourselves, the way I'm living, what I'm doing, is it shining? Is it bringing light into the world, or am I just adding to the darkness? Because you can't win the darkness by being darkness yourself. When Jesus chose you as a believer in Christ, he meant for you to be exposed to the world, to shine. Bonhoeffer once said, a community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him. You're different. Don't hide your difference. How would we know that we're different? Well, I think we shouldn't be a stranger to hearing people say things like, I think most people would have lied or tried to hide or tried to get away with that issue, but, I'm impressed that you admitted it. Most people would say, a lot of people would have taken advantage of the error that people made, but you didn't. Most people would have wanted to get even, but you forgave. Most people would have cursed God, but I can't believe it. You praise him? Most people would be depressed right now, but you have joy in your life. Why are you different? What makes you different? Here's the third calling. Our third calling, according to Paul, is that Christians are to hold fast to the word of life. What does that mean? Well, one of the great differences is how we view the world. And we are different in our assessment of what is wrong with us, with humanity, with human beings. We would say that the problem with humanity is not that, we are simply all mistaken and we need more education, or that there's too many poor people and we need more riches, or that we're bored and we need more entertainment. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with those things. We do need more education and so on and so forth. But that is not what's going to save us and to make us right with God. Our problem is much deeper than those things. What is it? Well, we are dead in sins and trespasses, according to Paul. And so what we need in our life is life, new life, the gospel of life. And so our assessment of the human condition is a spiritual assessment. We don't believe that politics or arts or economics or science or philosophy or any of these things can ultimately save human beings. We don't believe that such virtues of tolerance or equality or freedom, which are good in and of themselves, that those will save humanity. We are dead in our sins and trespasses, and the only way to deal with this human predicament is by getting new life injected into us. And the word of life is this gospel of life. And we are to proclaim that we are saved by the life of Christ and then filled with the life of the Spirit. It's all about life. We need life. We need new life. And again, we not only challenge or expose the darkness, we offer hope and forgiveness and friendship to those in the world. That is what we are called to do in keeping the word. We offer it. We obey it ourselves, but then we offer it. And again, if you look at the examples in Scripture, you remember the woman of the well. I mean, when she found Jesus, she went and told others, come and see. You think of the thief on the cross. When he came to Christ, there he is trying to convince his fellow thief about Jesus. The shepherds, no sooner do they see the baby, the child, that they go out and they spread the word. The 12 no sooner become disciples that they are sent out, go into all the world. So we are to live in this world, we are to go into this world with the gospel of light. We go into a dark world with the gospel of light, we go into a dead world with the gospel of life. We go into a world that is under the judgment of God with a gospel that is all about reconciliation. The lost need to hear the gospel. You are to live it, and you are to bring it out to others. Just heard somebody mention just this yesterday or the day before that there are 5 gospels in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you. And most people have not read the other 4 Gospels, so it's really important that they read you as the new and living gospel in your own life. You are different when you have the life of God in you. You know, just think about it. You know, dead fish, they flow with the current. But it takes one that is alive to swim against it. And we need this life, this God's life in us, to be able to live in a world that is going in a different direction so that you can go against the current. You're going to need that. Our message to the world is different than all other messages. The fourth way Christians are known to be different is their moral standards. Both in terms of how they see themselves and their faith communities. Now listen to the standards. The standards are, be blameless. Be pure and without blemish. These are the standards. Is this a ridiculous standard or what? I'm surprised nobody has left yet. Blamelessness? Well, let me ask you a few questions. So if your spouse came up to you and said, listen, how many affairs are you ready to tolerate with me? Tell me, what would you say? Pretty high standard. Pretty high standard. If your children came up to you and said, Mom, Dad, how many times is it okay for me to lie to you? What would you say? Pretty high standard. Blameless? Is that what you expect of us? I'll never forget, I was driving in Montreal and it was just a blizzard and there was all this, the ice on the streets, and I was out for quite a long time, and I managed to stop at every red light, except one. And I just realized, you know, the light turned red really quickly. It's almost like there was no yellow light. And I tried to stop, and I realized, wow, I'm going through the intersection. I'm going to go. So rather than swerving, I just honked my horn numerous times, and I went right through. I got everybody's attention, including the police officer that was on one side of the road. Anyways, there go the lights. He comes behind me, and And when he came up to me, I was tempted to say, "Officer, I've been out here like for 4 hours and I have stopped at every red light except this one. Give me a break." And guess what? Guess what his standard is? Blameless. Not even one red light. My goodness. So I had to pay the ticket. So we are being challenged, okay? So if you ever ask God, "Hey, God, how many times is it okay for me to sin?" What do you think he's going to say? How many times is it okay for me to lie and to cheat? We are ever going to be perfect? No, we're not. But it's very dangerous when Christians live with the standard, my goal is to be generally holy, to be generally truthful, to be generally kind. For your testimony to be ruined, how many sins do you have to commit? How many people, it's like, just one. I made one wrong move. So the standard for believers is blamelessness. We are to live our lives, and again, blamelessness is how other people see us, not so much how you see yourself, all right? How other people see that you are to be blameless. Lord, forgive us. But that's what makes us different. It's our standards, the moral standards that God gave to us. Okay, we've all fallen, we've all sinned, that's why we need Jesus Christ. But once we become his disciples, he now has this standard for us. It's not what saves us, but it sure is what makes us different. Again, think of Daniel as a prime example of a blameless life, okay? Where's one of the most difficult places to live the Christian life, or even the moral life, would be, I think, in politics. And there were politicians who were very jealous about Daniel, about his influence and about his power and his position. And so some politicians, they tried to find some moral flaw in his character. And of course, with most people, this should be really easy. You know, skeletons in the closet, there's tons of them. But after observing Daniel, okay, closely, and by the way, Daniel had no idea that they were watching him this closely. After observing him, they could not find any moral flaw in the guy. This is what we read. "The administrators and the satraps, they tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and he was neither corrupt nor negligent." And so these men ended up saying this, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. His life is squeaky clean. We can't find anything. We can't bring this guy down. So either we have to lie about him and say that he's done things that he's never done, or we attack him on the basis of his beliefs." Sound familiar? If I can't find anything wrong with you, let me hear what you believe and I'll go after those things. Daniel was different, and he lived a blameless life above reproach. And also, as I said, Paul says, live a life that is pure or innocent. So blamelessness is our concern with our testimony, but innocence, purity, is a concern with our inner life, right? If God is at work within us to will and to do, what's going to make us different is not just who we are outwardly, it's going to be who we are inwardly. And there's a great danger that when we are concerned simply with our reputation and concerned with our testimony, that if we're not paying equal attention, in fact, I would even say of greater attention to our inner life, then it'll just be it won't be long before something falls apart. So the the counsel is, make sure that you're living a life that is pure before God. Don't worry about what people see. Always be thinking, this is who God is, always watching me. God is in me. And if you live your life with that concern, then you will not fall. But if you don't care about what's going on in your own life and your own thoughts and so on and so forth, then in all likelihood, you won't be able to have that impact on the world, because God is looking for people who are pure of heart. Okay, here's the fifth way. You think that was tough. The fifth way is, we are different by doing all things, get this, without complaining or arguing. Again, Pastor, this sounds impossible. Please tell us that this isn't saying what it seems to be saying. What does the Greek say? How do the French look at it? You know, it's interesting. Mark Twain once said, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand." And for the Philippians, this is where the rubber meets the road. Okay? Their problem, okay, is not greed. It's not false doctrine. It's not sexuality. The one sin that they seem to be ignoring and justifying is complaining or murmuring and arguing. And when Paul says, "I want you to be blameless and without fault," he's saying, look, in addition to everything else, I especially want you to address the complaining and arguing in your relationships. I think this would be a great verse to preach at a wedding. Do everything without complaining or arguing. That's our verse for the year, for life. My goodness. And now, again, probably caught this, but he doesn't say, do some things without complaining and arguing, but rather do everything without complaining or arguing. Again, all of us can do some things without complaining and arguing, right? We can all do, there are some people that we never complain about. There's some days that we don't complain about. Paul wants Christians who have the Spirit of God indwelling them to aim at ceasing from complaining and arguing. Now, what's this complaining and arguing about? I mean, some think that this is complaining against God rather than people. Sometimes it's very difficult to separate the two. You remember the children of Israel complaining about Moses getting them out of Egypt. They murmured. And then we realized that they weren't just murmuring against Moses, they were murmuring against God. So sometimes it's tied in together. When we complain about our circumstances, when we complain about our lives, what are we really saying to God? God, if I was in charge of my life, if I was God over my life, I would never choose this for myself. I know better. So Paul sees complaining and arguing against God as a form of rebellion, almost. And here's how Paul answers. This is what Paul later on is going to say. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in all circumstances, whether in abundance or in lack. God can put me in my circumstances. I could be, you know, I might not have as much food. I might be in prison. Like, there's circumstances that I've been through that, you know, from a human perspective, everybody would complain about them. I refuse to complain about them because I know God has put me there. He has a purpose for my life. He has a purpose for my circumstances, and I will worship him. I will not complain. Okay, so let's look at some of the other reasons as well why Paul is concerned about complaining and arguing, which I think is perhaps has more to do with complaining and arguing in terms of people's relationships within the community. So Paul would challenge us to look at the source of complaining and arguing, okay? is complaining and arguing consistent, or is it contrary to the fruit of the Spirit? Let me read the fruits of the Spirit. This is found in Galatians chapter 5. And see if you can reconcile a spirit of complaining and arguing with being spiritual. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Does it fit? Or consider the fruits of the flesh. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, and the like. So what do we find? When we look at the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh, we find that this belongs to the old man, to the fallen humanity. This is not part of the work of the Spirit. But let me say, don't, you know, for a minute think that complainers and arguers are not claiming to be spiritual, or that they're doing this primarily for spiritual reasons. Remember, Paul is writing to a church. He's not writing to non-Christians. He's talking to Christians and saying, you guys are complaining and arguing. And there's no question about it that many Christians will see themselves, what justifies me in doing all these things is that I'm doing it for spiritual reasons. I'm being spiritual. Just before yesterday, actually, had lunch with a pastor, and he told me that there was just one or two individuals in the church that had just been complaining about the church, and what's been happening is they've been drawing people away from the church and putting the pastor down, and now the pastor is wondering whether the church can even survive. The damage has been done. But the individuals who do it always think of themselves as being really spiritual, more spiritual than everybody else. And it's not the first time, certainly, that I hear this. Complaining and arguing can undermine, weaken, and destroy relationships. And Satan can do more harm in a church through the persistent complaining and arguing of Christians than the sins that are often deemed big and serious. These characteristics don't build up, they tear down. And for those who have been on the opposite side of these things, it leaves deep scars in them that can last for many, many years. So that's why Paul would say, be careful about this. And then I would say as well that Paul's concerned that the Philippians become a congregation of joy. If there is complaining and there is arguing going on, it robs everyone of their joy. You can't, you will not want to hang around. You will go elsewhere. You may still love the people, but you just can't take it. And, here's the challenge I find about when I try to apply this in my own life about complaining. And there's just so much to complain about. It's incredible. I mean, it's raining today. We can complain about the weather. We can complain about our work. We can complain about school. We can complain about people. We can complain about the government, we can complain. It's an epidemic. Everything is flawed. Everything and everyone is flawed. And I notice that no matter how much I complain, that there's always more to complain about. It just never stops. And here's what I also find. The more we complain, the more we complain. It becomes a habit in our lives. And you begin to realize your joy is gone. You've sucked it out of your life through the complaining and the murmuring and the arguing. And so often, you know, the reason is because you're always focused on what is missing or the thing that is flawed instead of looking at what you do have and giving thanks for the blessings that God is giving you in your circumstances. So that will destroy the joy in the community. And who wants to be a part of a joyless community? Come join our church. We love to argue and criticize. And so here it is: joy and unity and holiness and forgiveness. These are the characteristics that a community, that when a community has these, it shines. It shines in a dark world. When you don't have these characteristics and instead there's a lot of complaining and arguing and all these other things, friends, that you just need to go into the world, and it's so common out there. And you can't win people by being the same. You got to show that you can be different, that you can overcome these things. And Paul, as you know, is deeply concerned about the world and those in the world, and he wants us to be soul winners and to reach out to those who need Christ. And the way to do it is not through our constant negativity, not through being argumentative and confrontational. It's with truth being spoken in gentleness, by really listening to others, by seeking to be reasonable and fair and loving the other persons. This is the challenge that these verses bring to us. Are we becoming more and more like the world around us? Or are we embracing our God-given differences? Paul says, Christian, you are different. Be different. Father, I pray that we may take these truths to heart. And I thank you for the challenge of this. I pray, Lord, that we may become more and more like you, that each one of us sitting in the pew here will become more and more like Jesus. Lord, we can't even get started on this project until we come before you and say, Father, I am a sinner. In and of myself, I'll never be able to even come close to living the kind of life that you're talking about. Jesus, we come and pray for forgiveness. We thank you for dying for our sins, and that it's no longer our goodness and our good works that saves us. It is you. But I pray that every Christian, every disciple here will not have any false ideas about what you have called us to do and to be. You have called us to be like Jesus, to be lights in this world, to give the word of God out. May we be found faithful, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.